You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Good morning. I'll be reading verses 12 through 22 of 1 Samuel 4. A man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes torn and with dirt on his head. When he arrived, Eli was sitting on his seat by the road watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told the news, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the sound of the outcry, he said, "What is this uproar?" Then the man hurried and came and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so that he could not see. And the man said to Eli, "I am he who has come from the battle. I fled from the battle today." And he said, "How did it go, my son?" He who brought the news answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has also been a great defeat among the people. Your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured." As soon as he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell over backward from his seat by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for the man was old and heavy. He had judged Israel 40 years. Now his daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant, about to give birth. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And about the same time of her death, the women attending her said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer or pay attention. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God had been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." This is the word of the Lord.
You all can be seated.
That was beautiful, Pat. Thanks for that. I don't mean the passage is tough, but that was great reading, Pat. Would you pray with me? Father, thanks for your gifts and your goodness. Thanks for your presence on hard days. And would you let us find treasure in this passage that might not be obvious. Thanks for your people, your people that come together just like this today and that have been doing this for thousands of years and have been doing this all over the earth and even today. Your people gather and they sing and they pray and they point to you and they're reminded of who you are and what is true, and we get to sit under your word. Would you let us do that with listening ears and with eyes that pay attention? And would you do work in us, showing us that all bad news is bad news, and some bad news is the worst, God, but you are the God of hope. So would you let us anchor our hearts to you and to you alone today, in Jesus' name, amen. I went to sleep with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. And when I got out of bed this morning, I tripped on the skateboard, and by mistake, I dropped my sweater in the sink while the water was running. And I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. At breakfast, Anthony found a Corvette Stingray car kit in his breakfast cereal box, and Nick found a junior undercover agent code ring in his breakfast cereal box. But in my breakfast cereal box, all I found was breakfast cereal. I think I'll move to Australia. That's from Alexander in the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day by Judith Durst. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you felt like that. Just hit after hit. Bad news consoles, more bad news, day by day, month by month, season by season. And during those seasons, of course, we get to reflect and we get to say what's happening inside of me and what's happening outside of me. And we get to hear even non-Christians say things like, "Oh, God hates me because look at all this bad stuff that's happening." And maybe they're saying that in jest, and maybe people who say that actually believe that to be true. I've had conversations with some of you in this room who have asked me, is there sin in my life that I'm not aware of because life is just so hard? And some are always the optimist, and you deal with bad news and you just like lock in and you just shove it down and you just keep going along your way and you try to just be optimistic for optimistic's sake. And some of you are just the opposite. Even on good days, they're really bad days because you can find the negative in anything. All of those things are opportunity to sift inside of us, to find where we're trusting in things and to sift our expectations and our responses. No matter what type of bad news, there's one type of news that's worse than all others. And in this passage today, this passage that we're looking at, it is a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day for everyone in the scene. It's just all bad news. If this passage were like a video, it would be like a flyover, like a drone flyover of just devastation in neighborhoods after a hurricane. And there's just like nothing left that's good and no semblance of what used to be. That's what this would be, just wave after wave of bad news. And the big idea is all bad news is bad news, but some bad news is the worst. It's worse than all other news. And what we read in this passage is the aftermath of events that are really bad. But what we experience is wave after wave of bad news, the declaration of bad things that have happened. And what I want us to do today is to be in the room with these people and sit with them near and then sit with them far. And it's really easy, even as a preacher, to read something like this and then you just want to jump to the good news. Ah, but there is good news. But like, it's just not here. It's just not in this explicitly. So what we get to do is we get to lament bad days. That's what we get to do today. Man, as I read over something like this, as a preacher, what I'm trying to do is to figure out what's there. It's not, we don't have a handbook, all right? We quote commentaries and stuff like that, but no one has it all figured out. And so we're discovering week after week, whoever stands up here and preaches, is discovering the same thing that you would be discovering if you open your Bible and you read it. And so there are things that we want to accomplish, and there's theological truths that we get to declare. And there are applications that we want to like say, well, so what? What do we do with this? Because that's really what everybody wants to hear. Just tell me what to do so that I can, you know, be obedient to Jesus or whatever. And like, that's a thing that we want to do. And then we want to have illustrations that connect it, them then to us now. And we want to put a framework that helps us kind of get down the mountain, helps me descend the mountain, but also helps the hearer descend the mountain. And this week, I'm laying in bed and waking up at like 3 a.m., like with some Queen's Gambit stuff going on my ceiling. And if you've never seen that show, it's about chess. And there's like this genius person who just lays there and she like does these chess matches on the ceiling with nothing in real life. She's just playing. That's what I felt like trying to figure out what to say to you all today. So we'll see how that worked out. I don't know. As a bit of a preface, the worst is separation from the glory of God. That's the worst. And you might say, yeah, but other things. No, that's the worst. Trust me. That's the worst of the worst is separation from the glory of God. But you might be saying, well, what is the glory of God? And it's so big and it's everywhere and it's on so many pages of scripture, but it's really tough to define. I'll give you a definition. I'll throw one up there. It goes like this. The definition of the glory of God is the magnificence, worth, loveliness, and grandeur of his many perfections, which he displays in his creative and redemptive acts in order to make his glory known to those in his presence. Okay, maybe I might simplify that by saying it's the fullness of God present and made known, right? His glory is his fullness present and made known, and that shows up a thousand ways. Literally, the word glory means weight, so it's the weight of God, right? And so just keep that in mind. as we kind of deal with some no good, very bad news. So there's a very quick succession that we see here, but what we do see is some stages of bad news. And the first stage is this: we see it coming. There's this scene in this old comedy sketch where there's this horseman and he's coming at some people. And I think they're like at a wedding. And he's far off, right? And there's some dramatic music and he's coming to them, right? And then it cuts to the scene of them kind of like here, and then it cuts back, right? It cuts back to the horseman, and he's in the same spot that he was in just the scene prior, and he's coming, and then it cuts near, and then it cuts far again, and he's in the same spot that he was. It's just the same clip, right? Just far away, right? And this happens like 4 or 5 times, and the music is dramatic or whatever, and then suddenly he's just there, and he kind of massacres the whole bunch, right? Yeah, that's not great, but that's what we're dealing with kind of in this passage here, and So, unlike that, we should expect bad news. We should see it coming. We should expect it and see it coming. Not always. And we don't get to delight in it. But when it happens, Christians of all people, we get to understand the reality of bad news. We get to see it coming in advance. We get to know that it's going to happen, that this is not heaven on earth. That's not what this is. This world is broken, so we get to expect bad news. Because our hope isn't in the stars or luck or fate, we believe God is in control of all things. He works according to his will and at the same time does so, not confined or limited by, but alongside and through the will of his creation. Nothing occurs to God, but believe you, it sure does occur to us, right? So Eli, he's watching and he's waiting for news. It says this in verse 12, a man of Benjamin, that's the tribe, the place that he was from, ran from the battle line and he came to Shiloh the same day, 22 miles-ish, quite a run. He was at the battle, he's coming to give news to Eli, the priest, with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. That's never good. In the Old Testament, they ripped their clothes, they put ashes on their head. Bad news, he wasn't buttoned up. He wasn't coming on a horse with trumpets. He was beat up and disheveled. He shows up. When he arrived, Eli was sitting on his seat by the road watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. Now look, I can't build this out every single week, but the Ark backstory, there's a reason why Indiana Jones has a movie called Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? It's kind of a big deal, and there's a ton of mystery, even from the scriptures. The Ark of the Covenant was a sacred chest made of wood overlaid with gold, and there were items on that thing symbolizing the covenant of God. So it's a chest. There's the Ten Commandments are in there and some other stuff from the story of God and his people. It's like 4 feet by 2.5 feet. So it's not giant, the thing, all right? But it was a symbol of God's presence and power among the Israelites. It was where his glory dwelt in the tabernacle, later on in the temple. We read on, and when the man came into the city and he told the news, all the city cried out. So you imagine he's coming in and everyone's waiting and he's telling the news and everyone's just like, oh my gosh, like, and Eli, he kind of can't figure out what's going on. So he says, when Eli heard the sound of the outcry, he said, what is the uproar? Like, what is the news? What's happening? Then the man hurried and he came and he told Eli. So again, we're looking at these stages. You see it coming. You see the news coming. What's the news? Tell me something good. Eli waits impatiently. He knows God's promise through Samuel were that his sons were going to die and that his family line is done ruling as priest. And so that's not good. But now he knows that Israel's been being defeated and they took the Ark of God into battle. And so he knows that there's a lot on the line. And so the newspapers drop, right? The newscast kind of intro, breaking news comes up. This week a family went on vacation. One of our families here at the village, and I just text them. They have several kids. And I was just thinking about what that is like, right? And so I sent them a text, and I said, hey, this is what I said. I said, expectations. You'll have some good times, I'm sure of it. You'll have some other times too. Don't be surprised when plans fail, when logistics fall through or get crossed, when your kids lose their ever-loving mind, when your spouse says something sharp that catches you off guard that you want to respond to. Like, anybody, like, feel that? Be aware of what's happening inside of you. That's what I encourage them. Because, like, gosh, a load of opportunity for all kinds of goodness. And there's a load of opportunity for other stuff as well. Like, the point is, don't assume bad news, but when it comes, don't let it knock you off of your feet. In life, expect news, and listen, expect some of it to be bad. The second part, this kind of stage of news, of bad news, is that you hear it spoken. There's like a trope in movies and shows or whatever. Maybe you've experienced this. I know I experience this regularly as a real human, where someone's talking and you just kind of zone out. And then, like, you would see, like, floating in the air, like, E equals MC squared, and da-da-da-da, and, like, you know, a timer, and, you know, all this stuff, right? We get to hear it spoken, right? This is nothing like that. Eli is just waiting. He's literally on the edge of his seat. He's expecting news. His sons and people are in the battle, and not only they've taken the most prized possession into battle, the footstool of God's presence. This would be me driving, biting my lip. That's nervous me, right? It's this move, like, this is not good, right? That's me, right? That's what he's doing. It doesn't say he's biting his lip. I know he is, right? And then we read on, and so he hears the word spoken, and this is what he hears. Now, Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so that he could not see. And the man said to Eli, I am he who has come from battle, right? He's the messenger. He's the news guy. I fled from the battle today. And he said, how did it go, my son? Eli apparently, I thought it was special when he called Samuel son, but apparently he just calls anybody son these days. And so how did it go, my son? He's got a bad feeling, right? Eli knows this is not good. He who brought the news answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has also been a great defeat among the people. Your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured. Boof, 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 boof. Wave one, God's people have fled. They're running home scared. Oh, no, this is not good. That's not good. Wave two, not only have they fled, but they've been devastated in battle. We've seen, I think, what was it, 30 or 40,000 died, right? Not good. Wave three, not only has Israel been made a mockery of on the battlefield, but your sons, they didn't make it. They're dead. Oh, gosh. Wave three and wave four, and all that being so, it's true, sir. The chest of the covenant, the ark of God, it was taken. There's no sermon application here for me to tell you. It's just bad news. And I can make some connections to the worst day of your life. Like, this isn't a text about the worst day of your life, but certainly we see that and we feel that. There's bigger stuff going on. I can make some connections that way, like what is the worst? Or to Alexander and the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. I want to show you this video real quick, and then I'll ask you a question. Some familiar faces there. That was us on a trip to in Guatemala. And so that guy right there, his name's Cayetano. One of my favorite humans on the earth. Right there. I was the one filming that. And I think I mentioned this before in a Global Go Sunday, but I was talking to him through a translator, and he's hanging off the truck just like that. And that wasn't just like, hey, let's go a block, this will be fun. It's like we were going to our destination, like far away there, right? And he's saying words that I can't understand. And then my guy Mitch is translating. And what did he say? And Mitch said, what did he say? And what did he say? And he said, what's the worst thing that's ever happened to you in your entire life? That's what he asked me. That's what Cayetano hanging off of the back of the truck asked. What did he ask me? Michael, he wants to know what's the worst thing that's ever happened to you in your entire life. And I was just like, bro, like, what are we doing? Can we talk about this when we're not hanging off of the back of a truck, right? So I pose that to you. Gosh. Maybe I could just say, however you answer that, this day is even worse than that. For these people, for this priest, for this nation, it's not only personal tragedy, which I know we've all experienced by degree. It's not only national tragedy. We've been hit on our homeland, right? It's personal, it's national, but it's a tragedy so bad that the news itself literally kills Eli. Knocks him off of his feet, breaks his neck. And finally, the third stage of bad news is we feel it realized. As soon as he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell over backward from his seat by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for he was old and heavy. He judged Israel 40 years. Eli, near death, was killed by this bad news, and certainly by gravity and poor health, right? He saw it coming, he heard it, and the news is finally realized, devastation. God has been defeated, or at least the symbol of his presence and glory has departed. That's what they would have taken this to be. See, sometimes bad news hits so hard it knocks us off of our feet. And there are a thousand forms of bad news, and some expose us, and some reveal us, and some challenge us, and some shape. Some bad news shapes us for those who endure. But the crashing wave that hits hardest is news that finds God's people separated from the glory of their God. Eli had all the pieces around him. We've gotten to know him through a few chapters and just through a few little windows. He had all the pieces. He played with the idea of God, it seems like. He probably knew this was happening. He seems to know what God is up to, but he's not willing to fully embrace him and behold him. Now, we see him kind of like be fickle with his relationship with the Lord and go back and forth. Israel, these people, they knew God. They knew the track record. They knew the history of God delivering them, inviting them into a covenant community where they lived in light of him and he led them faithfully. And yet, they discarded him. They lived a different way. And maybe you're here. And maybe you have a form of godliness, but you deny his power. You show up, you do the things. You might even thank God for your meal before you eat. You might even pray out loud. And not on Easter. I'm talking like every day. You might even do that. You might have a form of godliness that anybody on the outside looking at you would be like, yeah, it seems like. But Eli had the same thing. And these people seem to be doing the same thing. Maybe you've heard recently Richard Dawkins, famed atheist and evolutionary biologist. He recently said he was a cultural Christian. Which some celebrate that, like, oh, that's a win. But then listen to what he actually said, all right? Basically, he said that he loves Christmas time. That's what he said. He said, it's true that statistically, the number of people who actually believe in Christianity is going down, and I'm happy with that. But I would not be happy if, for example, we lost all our cathedrals and our beautiful parish churches. So I count myself a cultural Christian. I think it would matter if we substituted any alternative religion. That would be truly dreadful. See, that's, you know what he said? Nothing at all. And by our lives, some of us say the exact same thing. Play the part, say the words, but as the Bible says, our hearts are far from him. Eli, Israel, us, or anyone else who might think themselves near to God, but who aren't committed to the sacrificial life Jesus, one, secured and invites us into, we might be surprised to find ourselves without God one day. When God's glory departs once and for all, hear me, we will wish we were dead. So there's an interesting bit of history happening. Again, this isn't just in here to say, well, can you just give me the seven things on how to process a bad day? That's not why this is in the Bible, right? And so it's certainly anchored and it's moving God's storyline along with his people. And the interesting thing is Eli is the transition between judges and the prophets. He is the last judge. He judged for 40 years, it says. He's the last judge. After Eli, we have kings rise up, which we'll get to eventually, right? Kingdom Come is this series title, and we will get to kings eventually. After Eli, we have kings kind of leading Israel nationally, some good and some bad. And then we have prophets leading God's people spiritually. And we've already met Samuel, who is clearly the number one prophet in Israel at this time. But the story for today, it doesn't end here, and neither does the bad news. Let me read on. Now his daughter-in-law, that's Eli's daughter-in-law, wife of Phinehas, was pregnant, about to give birth. And when she heard news that the ark of God was captured, and her father-in-law and husband were dead, that's a bad day. That's a real bad day. She bowed and gave birth. And so the indication is that she wasn't really ready. She wasn't to term, maybe. She kind of fell down on all fours, probably. And she, like, the news sent her body into such shock that she gave birth. For her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, she dies too. The woman attending her said to her, "Don't be afraid, for you've borne a son." But she did not answer or pay attention, and she named the child. Now, I think it's the one beside her, because she seems to not be saying anything, right? And she named the child Ichabod, or E-Kabod, right? Ichabod is what we call it, saying the glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God had been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." It's a real bad day. That's just bad. That's just real bad news. The word that we call Ichabod, it's where's the glory, or the glory is gone, or the glory has departed, or the glory has gone into exile. That's the word. Looking at a passage filled with nothing but bad news, it reminds us of another part of God's story that's nothing but bad news. And what you see if you read the Bible cover to cover, and probably if you experience life, you see cycles and patterns and parallels and shadows cast, repeating patterns from beginning to end. Last Friday, right? Not this past one, but the one before that, we remembered as a church, as God's people, the darkest day the world has known, the day Jesus died, right? We call that day Good Friday. Chad Bird, in his podcast, 40 Minutes in the Old Testament, he makes a really helpful connection here. He says this scene that we're looking at here would be the equivalent of what we call Holy Saturday. So you have Jesus dying. This is 1,000 years later, right? Jesus dying, that's bad news. He was the one, he was the savior, he was the rescuer. He was our only hope. He hangs on a cross and he dies. That's bad news. Saturday comes, just lament. Just that's all that's inside of God's people. His disciples thought he was the one. He's not the one. He's dead. Bad day. Same thing here. They had hope. They had hope that if they brought the ark in, that they would defeat the Philistines, and that didn't happen. And oh, by the way, the ark was taken. On the cross, it's his death for our sin. And here the promise to God's people was that if they did not keep the covenant of God, if they did not walk in his ways and keep him as most important, then they would be exiled from the presence of God. They'd be cut off. That's what this covenant looked like. Here, though, what seems like the worst news of all, news so bad that the news itself leads to bodies strewn about, was the bottom of despair for these people. God, as a shadow to come, receives the penalty for his people's sin. And once again, there's a bit of a spoiler. He begins to fight on behalf of his people, even though their hearts had drifted and they had relied on their own wisdom to fight their own battles. Let us sit in the dark days of bad news, knowing that God is in control. He is present, and he's at work doing all that. He's undoing all that we break, right? Our part, human sin killed God. That's what we do when we do things our way. Here he has been willingly exiled as a setup so that his people might remain. And I won't spoil it. But even in this passage here and what we see next, he's about to crush the head of their enemies. Just after this bad, bad day. For those in Christ, for us who are in Christ, he has indeed done the same. And we get to lament the desperate and broken news of this life and be encouraged that God has suffered the worst news to give us the good news, the best news, that God, he is alive. He's living with his people forever. And he invites us into a forever where there is no more bad news. Our guy Alexander in the book, he had a bad day and he said something that, gosh, I think we can all relate with. He says, "I think I'll move to Australia." Like he's saying, like, I'm just going to get away. And I've told you guys before that on our very worst seasons of life, Kim and I look at each other and say, "Hey, San Diego," right? We've had some sweet times in Southern California. We just say, like, "You about ready to go to San Diego, like, and not come back ever, and not work or do anything, just live off the land or whatever?" But we've not thought it through, all right? or maybe for you, like, we get the daily, and I'm not just insulting or assaulting your life, but the same thing is true. Like, I think I'll go to Australia. It might as well say, I think I'll numb myself for a few hours by watching Netflix. It's the same thing. Or like, I'm going to, and I talked to some of you, how are you doing? I'm doing fine. I've just been working a lot to try to forget about, oh, okay, so that's, I hear work is a great savior, guys. I'm just going to overwork and try to forget. Or maybe wherever you are, I just drink my weekends away. Show up on Monday, do the thing, look forward to drinking my weekends away again. See, none of those things take us from the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. All bad news is bad news, and when the glory of God departs, that's the worst news. I mean, this sweet line, all right? H.L. Ellison says this: "The story of Phineas' wife is one of the most touching in the Bible, but she was wrong. The glory of God had departed, but not because the ark of God had been captured. The ark had been captured because the glory had already departed." They got it wrong. They thought it was bad news because God was just showing them what was already true. That they only wanted him for what he could do for them. And he had already left the building. He was just showing them the spiritual reality of what was already true in their own hearts. See, unlike this messenger who gives bad news to Israel and Eli, We have one who suffers the worst that we might receive the best. That's why the gospel is called good news, which is a word that the church has hijacked, even the early disciples hijacked that from military language. And they would say, just like Eli, give us the good news. Tell me something good. Give us the gospel. And on this day, there was no gospel to be told. But we know, tell me something good. We have good news. Not only do we get to receive the best news that the battle is won, the ultimate battle, not just this one in Israel in a particular place and time, but for all of God's people for all time, the battle is won. Not only is that the good news, but we get to be ones who give good news. We get to tell others by the way that we live and the words that we speak, and we get to point to the King of all kings who wins the battle in the ends of days. Christians are the best position to be good news people above all. Or as a dear friend said this week, she said she grieves with hope. You should write that one down. Because you can't hear these words and think that all this is true for all people, but not for me. But you know what? That's what we think. And when the next batch of bad news comes, we're going to be like, oh gosh, what's happening? Why am I? And what we get to do is we get to grieve with hope. And what she went on to say is every moment of sadness is accomplishing something good. Not one tear is wasted. That's not just blind optimism. That's someone whose heart is anchored in the good news of all good news. And she went on, she said, one day we will live in a world where we are never sad again. Joy, celebration, gain, life. Unlike this child born Ichabod, the glory has been exiled. Christ came as a baby to be the glory of God on earth among his people. And he was willingly exiled to death so that all who draw near to him might have access to the full glory of God's presence. When he died, when Jesus died, much later after this account, when he died, the curtain separating the holiest part of the temple tore from top to bottom, and what that meant was that the Spirit of God would not be separated from the people of God any longer. What that means for us, the Holy Spirit is among us, and he is for those who are in Christ. Our life is knit to his in such a way that we, in fact, carry the glory of God until he comes again in glory to take us home. The band can come up. I'm going to give you five so whats against my better judgment. So what? Lament when the glory of God seems far. Don't just pass over it with optimism. Lament. Let your heart ache when by your acts you separate yourself from God. Lament. When you don't feel his presence near or you're struggling to believe truth, lament. Let the weight of that sink in. Two, long for the glory of God to be near. Long for the fullness of his presence to be near. Not just to me, not just to you, to us, to this city, to this state, nation, world. Long for the glory of God to be near. Three, believe the glory has dwelt among us. That's why it's so significant what Jesus did. It was the fullness of the glory of God in person among his people. Four, behold the glory of God within us. If you are in Christ, The Bible says you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. The glory of God is not far off. And we pray prayers like, God, would you be with us? But what we need to be praying is, God, would you remind me that you are with me? He is with us. Full stop. And lastly, it's just simple. Live for the glory of God always. It's so simple to say, and it's so much more difficult to do. And we get to respond. It's heavy stuff. Can sit right where you are, can stand up and pray and sing with this band that will redirect our hearts. There'll be some reflection questions on the screen that we get to ask and kind of wade through, right? Take a photo of those, write those down, process with someone this week, right? That's why we give you those, not just for you today in this moment, but man, process this week. Reflect on those in prayer time. You can kneel if you would like to by yourself over at this prayer bench. Someone back there would love to pray with you, right? If you have anything that you want to bring to the Lord, right? We would love to bear with you and pray for one another, right? We would love to do that. And if you are in Christ, then we're invited to take this meal, right? And it's just a tiny piece of bread and the cup that reminds us of the body of Jesus that was broken and the blood of Jesus that was spilt to give us the fullness of his glory, that we might share a meal today symbolically, but one day forever with God and his people. We get to declare the good news that Christ has come, that he has died, that he was raised, that he is seated, reigning and ruling right now, and his invitation for us is to join him. And we get to do that by believing, beholding him, repenting of our sin, and trusting him above all. Father, thanks for being you, and would you just let us see who you are today? Would you let us behold you in a way that we never have? And would you let this terrible news in this passage, would you let it be a spark that invites us to behold the greatest news that the world has ever known? In Jesus' name, amen.